Psalm 2. And continue our series of skipping through the poetical books. And so I'm looking forward again to continuing the series, Psalm 2. I mentioned Sunday that I've never preached this particular text, and so I enjoyed studying it and putting a sermon together. This, of course, is a messianic psalm. Let me just mention, too, by way of introduction, the psalms were written by poet prophets, and many of the psalms are prophetical, and they contain information and knowledge about the Lord and His ways, and the Lord and His works, and the Lord and His words. The psalms were songs. That's what they are. Psalms means songs. It's songs to be sung by the nation of Israel to provide for them wholesome themes to sing. And I just want to encourage you again tonight, especially our young couples here with young kids, make sure you have that in your home, that you have wholesome, good music in your home. And I'd encourage you, in our home growing up, I can remember when my dad came in and threw away all the other music besides Christian music. I remember him taking it out to the barrel and burning it all. All the Elvis Presley music, all that stuff, my dad went out and just burned it all. And from then on, I don't remember ever hearing in the home I grew up in anything but Christian music. I don't remember. I was probably, 7 or 8 when that happened. My dad got saved when I was 2, probably 3 or 4 anyway, but we got in church when I was 2. Our home growing up, we've done the same thing. We've tried very hard to keep it Christian music in our vehicles and wherever we went. And when our kids were with us, we sang Christian music together. And so I just want to encourage you, some good music. Keeping the channel on whatever country station or whatever rock station, I can tell you there's going to be some unwholesome music come through the radio. And I need some amens. This is so simple now. I used to just blast everything. And I absolutely believe music, if it's not one, it's number two of the most impressive things upon you. It is, because you listen to it a lot. And it's such a simple thing now to fix. Golly, I mean, we have technology now that you can actually pick the music you want and you can listen to it, even on My Heart Radio or whatever it is. You can actually, it's amazing. So there really is no, in fact, if there are some other genres of music that you want to listen to, guess what? You can go pick those out that are pretty good. You know, there are some love songs and other things, you know, whatever. Yeah, that you could be put into your whatever, your device. No? Your Walkman? Your disc player? And I just can't challenge enough. Grandparents, same thing. You got grandkids coming over. What they hear in your house is important. What they hear in your car is important. It's more important than I think you'd ever conceive. It really is. And so making sure that your home and your cars are filled with good music that promotes good values and good morality and so forth. So that's what God intended through the Psalms, was for the children of Israel to have good, wholesome music. Many of the Psalms are instructive in telling them how to live and what to do. So the Psalms are also, many of them are historical in nature, teaching them their history. Psalm 78 gives them their whole history. It's an amazing psalm. Go read it. There's messianic psalms, there's thanksgiving psalms. There's 10 different type of psalms. And so all of them, again, important by God to give to the children of Israel. The Psalms are quoted to or alluded to 454 times in the New Testament. 454 times in 23 New Testament books, the Psalms, the book of Psalms, is quoted or in the New Testament. Remember, the New Testament writers wrote in light of that you already know your Old Testament. And you cannot thoroughly and truly understand your New Testament unless you have read and understand your Old Testament. Amen. And maybe understand would be a little lax there, but being able to read the Old Testament and understand what's going on when you get to the New Testament is vital to understanding the New Testament. And so 454 times it's quoted to or alluded to. Let's look, actually, I'd like to turn to one of those. Turn to Acts. Let's read Psalm 2 first. Ready? Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed, happy are all they that put their trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time, bless the reading of Your Word. And again, help us tonight to get a clear picture of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So this is a messianic psalm. In other words, it's meant to give us information about the Messiah, what He will do, His acts and so forth, who He is. And so we see in Acts chapter 4, look with me, let's read in verse 24. And when they heard these, they lifted up their voice unto God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God and hast made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them is. Verse 25 now, here's your quote. Who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The king of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against His Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and both of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold, they are threatenings, and grant unto Thy servant that with all boldness that we may speak Thy word. Number one, I would like to tell you that there's nothing in the psalm that tells you that psalm was written by David. The New Testament many times gives you further insight into the Old Testament. So if you look up this psalm, there is not an attachment to the Old Testament psalm that tells you who wrote it. Many of them do have an attachment that says this is the psalm of David, or this is a psalm of Asaph, or this is the psalm of Solomon. But this one didn't have that. And so when I look through my commentaries, those who write about the book of Psalms, there's a great debate. You know, some of them debate about who actually wrote this psalm and who it's referring to. There's no debate. The New Testament tells you. Amen. And there's zero debate. Well, that's a New Testament writer. They don't know. No. The New Testament gives you further insight into the Old Testament events. In the Old Testament, it doesn't tell you that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. It said it was swallowed by a big fish. And the New Testament tells you it's a whale. Amen. It gives you further insight into an Old Testament event. The New Testament does that many different times. And so here, I just, again, side note, this is for free. You learn who the author of Psalm 2 is from your New Testament. But we also understand that one of the fulfillments of this prophecy is concerning Jesus Christ at the cross when they took counsel together against Him and they put Him on that cross. And so that's definitely one of the fulfillments of this. But the primary fulfillment of chapter 2 is absolutely speaking about the end times. It's speaking about when Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it stretches all the way from when he died, if you would, and then bounces from there to the age in which Jesus Christ will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the millennial kingdom. There's other references to Psalm. If you want to have another reference, Acts 13:33. It says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. It even refers to it. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Have I begotten thee. So it's speaking there of his resurrection. So this psalm, there is no doubt, written by David, and no doubt that it's referring to Jesus Christ. No doubt it's a messianic psalm. It's a messianic prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. And so I'm glad we started with this messianic psalm, because there is no debate as to if it is or is not a messianic psalm. So, as you try to interpret this psalm, the key to it is understanding it's a song. It's written in stanzas. So, if you look up in your psalm book we just sang, you'll see that there are, you know, one verse, two verses, three verses, four verses, so forth. And here you have four verses. And so, I'll give them to you. Verses one, the first verse is verse 1 through 3. That's the first verse, if you would, the first stanza. And then verses 4 through 6, and verses 7 through 9, and verses 10 through 12. And so it is important to help you understand what's going on, that you also understand that each of those four stanzas is someone different is speaking each time. So in the first stanza, it's David. In the second stanza, it's God the Father. In the third stanza, it's God the Son. And the fourth stanza is God the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, there could be some debate as to who the speakers are per se, but that's a good outline to understand and help you reference and say, okay, there are four people speaking here. Four people speaking. And if you read it that way, it helps you to see what's going on, because you're kind of, why is this bouncing around so much? And so it kind of helps you understand what's going on. It doesn't kind of help you, it absolutely helps you understand. All right, verses 1 through 3. First off, we see man's rebellion. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. So here we see the rebellion of mankind. And by the way, the rebellion started with Adam and Eve, and that rebellion has not ceased against God. And then we think about these speaking here of nations united together against God, that the counsel against him. It says, why do they imagine a vain thing? That word imagine there is actually the same Hebrew word found in Psalm 1 for meditate. Meditate. And so here's what it means. It means godly, and this is from John Phillips, godly men use their imagination to meditate on the Word of God or on God. Godless men use their imagination, to find ways to get rid of God. So, you know, a godly person is thinking about God and meditating upon him. And Psalm 1 tells you, if you're meditating on him and his word, that God will bless you. Happy is the man that does so, and blessed and prosperous and so forth. But the godless man is thinking about how to get rid of that thoughts in his brain concerning God and in his heart. So in the word imagination, number two, we think about the word set here. Set. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers took counsel together. That word, again, set, to take one stand. And here they are standing against God. Here they are rejecting God. Here they are rebelling against God. And not just God himself, but his word. They're rejecting not only who he is and what he is, but rejecting what he says. And so here I would take, and we would think about the Judeo-Christian ethics, Judeo-Christian, the way America was set up, but just Judaism in general and Christianity in general. And I'll keep following me, and you'll see this come to about here. They took counsel against the Lord, it says. Rebellion was directed against the Lord. The word here, Lord, means Jehovah, right? So referring to Jehovah. The Jews primarily refer to him as Jehovah, right? But notice it says Jehovah, and then the anointed one, which is specified as Christ, the Messiah who would come. So in the Hebrew word, it would be the Messiah who's to come. When we in the New Testament refer to that, of course, it's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. So what is it saying here? They took counsel against the Lord, Jehovah God, and against his Son, Jesus Christ. So what are they rebelling against? We know in Jesus' time, they're rebelling against Jesus. You know, they're rebelling against the anointed one. And certainly that happened. They took counsel and they crucified him. As we leap forward to the millennial reign and the Battle of Armageddon, when the nations of the world gather together in council against the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. So the 7-year tribulation period. All right, let me back up just a tad on prophecy so everybody understands. The next major prophetical event to happen is the rapture. All Old Testament prophecies that need to be fulfilled have been fulfilled in order for the rapture to take place. There is not another prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. And so the next major prophetical event is the rapture. And the Bible doesn't use the word rapture, but it does say caught up. The word rapture means to be caught up. And so the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to return, the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the next event to happen. When that happens and all the saved are raptured out, the churches of the world are raptured out, those that are saved are raptured out. Right? We're not Baptist briders here at all. And we don't just believe Baptists are going to be raptured. Okay? Everybody good? There are other people who are saved that are not Baptist. I know that's going to stun some people when we get to heaven. They're going to be like, what are you doing here? All right, so raptured out. And then the tribulation period begins, 7-year tribulation period. The first 3.5 years is a time of peace, and the Antichrist ushers in that peace, and there's tranquility. The Jews, everybody seemingly is getting along. And at the middle of the tribulation period, we have the time of Jacob's trouble starts. And that's when the Antichrist steps in, breaks his truce or whatever they had, the covenant with Israel. He sets up his center in the temple. And he puts himself up as to be worshipped. And it's on like Donkey Kong, right? Y'all don't like that reference either? I mean, it's on. I mean, it is on. And that's when the great persecution starts. The Jews are persecuted and martyred and killed. Christians are martyred and killed. It's an unbelievable time. But it's also a time in which God pours out His wrath relentlessly upon the earth. I mean, it is something. The days grow longer. They grow hotter. There are animals that we have never seen before, creatures that we have never seen before, that are going to appear out of the earth. Scorpions that sting you, that are humongous or whatever, and it stings for 6 months. I mean, it's just going to be a terrible time. You say, preacher, you believe all those animals in Revelation are actually going, that's not talking metaphorically. I believe they're actual creatures. I think those creatures are going to, it's going to be bad. I believe they're going to be fighting on horses. I mean, when I was a kid, we were taught, well, those horses are tanks, and this is what's going to happen in Armageddon. These are the aircraft. I don't think anything's going to be flying. I don't think any tanks are going to be rolling. I think the new technology is going to be useless. I think they're going to be fighting with swords and with shields, and here we go. Maybe guns will still work, the old type, not the lasers that are going to have them. They have lasers now. Y'all know that, right? I mean, real lasers. I'm not kidding. They may have a lightsaber somewhere. I don't know. You don't know, little B? Your quarterback may have one. That's how he wins. But it's the next prophetical event is the rapture, 7 years tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the last 3.5 years. And then we have at the end of the tribulation, an easy battle. Amen. It's not even a great battle. The Lord returns with His saints this time. We come with Him on white horses. And got to learn how to ride a horse in heaven, just to let you guys know. And I'm serious. We're going to be riding on horses. That's what it says. And I just believe that's what we're going to do. We could come in and the Lord's going to defeat the armies of the world with the brightness of His coming, with the voice, and they're gone. Amen. And the Bible says in the valley of Megiddo that the blood flows as high as the horse's bridle. High as his mouth. It's an amazing thought. Amazing thought. They took counsel against him. They set against him. They took counsel. They met together. They were rebelling together as a group. And by the way, notice it's not the leaders only that are rebelling. It says, and the people imagine a vain thing. So it's not the kings and the rulers that are orchestrating this and making the people, forcing the people to rebel against God. No, the people are imagining the main thing. They're not being forced to do anything. They hate God too. They're rebelling against God too. They hate the Bible. They hate the Word of God. And so all of this is happening. Nations, verse number three, nations are wanting freedom. Freedom from what? Because it says they want to break the bands asunder and cast away their cords. From what? From the Bible. From the rule of the Lord. From God. From His laws. From the morality of the Bible. From the, right? The moral and ethical teachings of the Bible. They want loose from that. They don't want to have to, you know, acquiesce to God and His rules. They're done with that. They're done living according to any morals the Bible may set up. It's, by the way, it's the law of God that agitates the flesh. And it's the law of God that agitates the sinful mind and the sinful heart of mankind. It's the law of God that pricks the conscience. And nations will rise against the Lord, and all the people of the world rise against the Lord and rebel against Him, because they would not want to be, again, subject to God and His Word. The world wants no more restraints. They want complete abandonment to do whatever their flesh would like to do. Their hatred of God is evident, and their hatred of His Word is evident. This is all going to happen in the end times. At the end of the tribulation period. But if you read the prophetical remarks of Matthew and many others, most of those in Matthew 24, 25, and many other places, most of those prophetical statements are referring to the end of the millennium, of the end of the tribulation as well. But the signs will appear before that. And can I tell you that this is appearing now? In our society, this is appearing right now. More so than maybe ever before. I just saw where today is the 100th year anniversary of the law that banned alcohol in America. 100 years. 1919, whatever it was, right? 1919. And they talked about the speakeasies and all the things and that you know, came up, and Al Capone and many of the things that happened because of that. But understand that in the 20s, and some of you may want to go read about it, there was great immorality in the early 20s. Great immorality. Red light districts. But today, certainly we see antagonism, outright immorality, but also antagonism and scorning, we used that word here the other day, scornfulness against Almighty God. I'm talking about not in places of government, in the universities. And so I would say maybe more than at any other time in American history, we see the evidences of this prophetical statement. And that is mankind rebelling against God as a whole, more so than we've seen maybe in ever in America. I think most of you might agree with that. It's unbelievable to me, as I've stated here in the last few weeks, that common sense has been thrown out the window, and that many of our politicians, as well as many of our educated leaders, have no common sense. It's unbelievable to me. It really does. It's just beyond my comprehension that a person couldn't have common sense, knowing something to be right and wrong, but they don't. And I don't think they're making it up. I think they have become so dark, and their hearts have become so hard and so calloused and so seared over, their conscience, that moral awareness that God gave to human beings and not to any other creature, has been so warped by their rebellion against God and His Word and His standards. By the way, I just want to remind you, we've got a lot of young people here tonight, His standards are not grievous. In fact, the Bible says that they're there for our good. If you'll live according to the standard of the Word of God and the morality of the Word of God and according to the ethics of the Word of God, your life will be better for it. You'll enjoy life more. Amen? Amen. And so it's not there to... Anyway. So, the world wants no more restraints. Again, we see atheism and communism, which, by the way, socialism is nothing more than communism. And now it's being accepted, which again, boggles my mind. Help me out. Don't mind me being political a little bit on Wednesday night, do you? This is our core group. The preacher ought to speak up every once in a while. Socialism is nothing but communism. And, you know, I wouldn't want the mayor of Hassett to come to my house and say, know what, you have too much, and take my stuff and give it to my next door neighbor without me saying, hey, I want to do that. But our government does it all the time now through taxes. And I'm not against taxes to provide for the military and keep us safe and so forth. But my taxes are not to be given and not to be taken to redistribute the wealth to others. The church should be handling that. The churches of America should be handling that. And you're welcome. And you say, let me just tell you right off the start, the government does a terrible job of it anyway. Why would you let the government do it? They do a terrible job of it. They can't even tie their own shoelaces. All right. That was a random thought, so. But here it is. They're tired. These kings and these rulers and the people are tired of the light. They're tired of the light hurting their eyes. They're tired of the salt. They're tired of the salt stinging the wounds, stinging their conscience. They're tired of that. They want release from it. They want to be able to do whatever they want to and not feel bad. You're saying, preacher, do you really believe some of these people feel bad even though they're not in church and even though they're not saved? Absolutely. The conscience is there. And again, it could be, and we shouldn't let the conscience be our guide because it is warped and it's lost and it's undone. And the thoughts of a man are wicked. Who can know it? But it's there. And they just don't want that. Romans chapter 1 says the same thing. Right? So first off, we see the rebellion against God. And I'm rambling on too much. Point number 2, this is verses 4 through 6. We see God's displeasure. Notice what God does. He says, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He's like, y'all are counseling together. Y'all are gathering together all the armies of the world to fight against me and rebel against me. It's like that. You know, I've flung the stars into space. I hold the world in my hands. I uphold it by the word of my mouth, the word of my power. Peter says he upholds it. He's the caretaker of it. We're nothing but little ants. In fact, we're smaller than ants. I mean, God could do anything. Amen. Remember Isaiah chapter 40? Go read Isaiah 40. God's bigger than anything. Man can't win against God. The eternal, uncreated, self-existent God. The all-powerful God. And he just laughs. He mocks. He has them in derision. And then verse 5, we see God's wrath. The world's banishment of God. Yeah, they can get together and banish God. And we see that happening today. We see that happening in our school systems. We see that happening across America in our governments. But God laughs at that and says, you're trying to do away with God's secularism and humanism and all the isms. That just means a belief system. All the isms out there. God just laughs and mocks and says, you know what? There will be consequences for this. I could just see him. John Phillips says in his commentary, he said he could see God going, hey, go get you Michael, the archangel. Michael, go get you a couple of angels and go down there and just wipe everybody out. Because that's all it would take. A couple of angels could wipe them all out. Amen. They don't. The understanding of God is very low in our day and age. Amen. I mean, very low. In fact, among Christians, it's very low. Our God is so high above everything. God is all-powerful. He can do anything. He could wipe out the entire world. He could snuff it out. He could just take the earth and it's gone. And not expend any energy doing it. It's amazing, amazing people's thoughts of God and how low they are. And then verse 6, it says, God's Son will reign. In fact, it uses the past tense. God's saying, this is going to happen. And remember, there's no time with God. God doesn't live in time. God sees the beginning from the end. He lives outside of time. Everybody with me? The word live is not even the right word. He's outside of time. And so his Son already sits on the throne. Again, the word Zion is a prophetical, poetical name for Jerusalem, found in the Psalms 38 times. So when it refers to Zion, it's a poetical term, it's a prophetical term concerning Jerusalem. In fact, in Jerusalem, just right outside the wall, they have a spot or a little area that they call Zion. And a guy got his head, the architect of the walls back in the 1400s and 1500s, got his head chopped off, the architect did, because he left this spot called Zion out of the city of Jerusalem that with the wall, anyway. He's the one that reconstructed and architected the walls, and he left Zion, the place they called Zion, outside the walls, and the English king at that time had him killed for it. So he lost his head. Zion, again, a poetical name for the city of Jerusalem, and again, it's done. Number 3, God's Son, speaking here, verses 7 through 9, speaking of God's Son. Number 1, we see his sonship. And look there with me, verse 7, it says, and I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod and iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Again, we see the sonship of God, that he is God's Son, chosen of God. Again, we think about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This day have I begotten thee. We already referred to that. He referred to that as Jesus Christ being born, begotten thee, from the verse we read in Acts chapter 13. Number 2, we see the eternal Son, or God the Son's possession, that God would give him all things in verse 8, put all things under his feet. Remember that Satan offered him the same thing and Jesus Christ rejected it? Why? Not because he rejected the temptation, of course, because he was God, he couldn't be tempted anyway, but he knew one day that he would receive all things anyway. He knew, he read the back of the book and he wins. He knows it. He wrote the book. Nobody got that. It's all good. And then his reign in verse 9. He will reign forever and ever. Jesus Christ will reign from the river to the end of the earth. The rule with a rod of iron, and there'll be no opposition. And he will be a righteous ruler. By that means, he makes no mistakes. Amen. He will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. Lastly, verses 10 through 12, God's grace and love. I'm thankful that God, here's God's warning. You're taking counsel against me. You're rebelling against me. My Son is going to reign and rule one day. Amen. It's going to happen. Whatever you may do, this is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. And in the last verses, it's kind of like he comes back and says, if you would repent, I will forgive you. He says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I love to hear Dr. Barber quote this verse. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish. Remember the word perish in John 3:16? Shall never perish. This is the same equivalent word in the Hebrew. Perish. To die. To burn. You shall never perish. Amen. I'm thankful for God's grace and love. God takes no pleasure in judging mankind. And he would rather save than judge. I'm thankful that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here is God's peace offering. It's like, okay, you have rebelled and you have come against me. You have brought your armies against me. Here's the peace offering. Put down your sword. Put down your sword and serve me. Put down your sword and rejoice in him. with fear and trembling. Serve and rejoice in your Maker, your Creator, your God. And I love again that word trust. Over and over and over again in the Psalms and Proverbs, trust in the Lord. Right? Trust in the Lord. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. What does it say? Blessed are those. Blessed are all who trust in the Lord. Happy. That, remember we just studied that in verse 1, in Psalm 1. Happy is that person. You want to have happiness in life? You want to be prosperous in life? Serve the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Trust Him. If you want to be prosperous in the Lord, meditate upon His Word. And trust the Lord. He offers happiness to those who do. The world will bow one day. He, that is the Son, will rule one day as King of kings and Lord of lords. Paul said in Philippians that the Lord came and humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, it says, because of that, because Christ came and was buried and died and rose again, because of that, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow one day. Every tongue will confess that Jesus... You understand? You understand the Muslim one day will bow to God. Will bow before Jesus Christ. One day. One day. I think about those who died in the suicide bomb. And just the awfulness of things in our society today. One day they will all bow before Him. He will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Mankind today, hearts are dark. Rebellion is in the heart. By the way, rebellion was in our heart until we surrendered to the Lord. What a change, amen? What a change He makes. They're united against Him, united against and in rebellion against Him. Again, moral relativism and so many other things today, a lack of respect for God and His Word, a hatred for the Jews. All of this indicative of this rebellion against Almighty God and His Word. Mankind, who is morally aware creature, rebels against the light. Rebels against the light. They kick out and want to kick the belief of God out of everything. Secularism in our society runs rampant. But one day, that'll all change. One day there will be one last rebellion, and God will defeat the armies that counsel against Him, the kings who took counsel against Him, the rulers who took counsel against Him, and the Son of Man will rule and reign forever and ever. And what a day that'll be. I'm looking forward to that day. And we need to keep looking up, for our Redeemer draweth nigh. Just by way of an ending, trust the Lord. Listen, in this day and age, just trust the Lord. He knows what's going on. His ear, He's not slack. I mean, He's here. He's not very far from any of us. And He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He cares for you today. Let us never be caught up in this culture revolution, if you would, against God. Let us mind things. Let us be careful. And serve the Lord. And rejoice in Him. And trust Him. Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 65, Near the Cross, after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word, and Lord, what a great psalm. I pray tonight, Lord, that You would just that You would give us understanding into the subject matter. Lord, we would keep our eyes on the sky and continue to look for Your return and look for that blessed hope, that we might be encouraged in knowing because of what's going on in our society, that your coming is soon. And Lord, we just ask that we would encourage and strengthen us to live in light of your return. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.